And I think it's an encouragement for us both to follow the words, but also to realize that we have an impact in people's lives. And sometimes we're good at words of criticism, but are we good at words of encouragement? Are we good at lovingly encouraging people beyond where they are? Verse 18 to 20. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. He starts out by saying this command. And so when I said this command, I look back and I say, what command is he talking about? In verses 1 to 17, there is not a command that I could find. He's really talking about, and he's left Timothy there in Ephesus with the instruction that he's to bring about a level of protection to the assembly because there are problems within the assembly that need to be addressed. And we'll see in a couple minutes that he addressed those by excommunicating two men. But he said his job was to bring teaching and to help people to focus on what's important in their Christian walk and not to get distracted by myths, endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, but to look at explaining clearly the path of God, the administration of God, the plan of God to people. So the command, I think, has to do with the command to instruct. Even, you know, it's a kind of an invitation for him to instruct. But he says in verse 3, he said, you know, I left you there so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And then verse 5, as you remember back, we clarified that by saying, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And he'll come back to two of those in our passage today. So the command is, from my perspective, what I see is the command is to teach people and to keep them on the right path so they don't get distracted by all these bunny trails, we call them, and distractions away from what the gospel is really meant to be. And so it says, this command I entrust you. So I'm entrusting you the command to teach the word of God. That word entrust, it's kind of, and the command, by the way, is a military order. It's not a, you know, you can do it or you can't do it. It's a military order, and you better do it. And this word entrust is kind of to treasure or to value. And it struck me in our time in communion this morning. Craig Goodman made a comment. He said they're sitting. You know, he can be funny, but sometimes he can be pretty serious. And he said they're sitting at the table, and his thought came to him, what would my life be like if I had not been exposed to the gospel and followed the gospel? And that's something to really contemplate. And as I was sitting there, it sobered me. Because, see, he came to it without knowing the gospel as a child, and then it was presented. Then he, you know, that night he accepted Christ and he went on. And I look at that and I say, that wasn't true with my life. From the time I was in diapers, I had been entrusted with the Word of God. And the scripture says, to much is given, much is required. And I looked at that and said, if I had come to that point in my life, not where I'd not heard the gospel, but where I'd heard it all of my life, and then rejected that which had been entrusted to me, how much more sad that would be, and how much more responsibility would be upon me to say, I've heard all this, and I've been, you know, I was raised in a Christian family, and I was raised with all of this truth, and I had influences in my life that were very godly influences. And you look at that and said, if I turn my back to that, that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? And it said the ability to teach the gospel and live out the gospel and to communicate the gospel is a heavy responsibility, and it's been entrusted to us. And then he measures that by putting in Timothy, my son. So he gives us, this is the command, that you take that which has been given to you, entrusted to you, that you instruct that, you give that instruction, and it's the force of a military order. Then he softens it by saying, Timothy, my son. It's a very endearing term. Reminds them there's a relationship there. It's just not me coming and saying, this is what you're to do. It's that, you know, I'm your father in the faith. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. We don't have explained what the prophecies are here, but it's but if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 14, we'll kind of get kind of a glimpse. Remember, Timothy had been saved on the ministry of Paul, and then when Paul came back through town, everybody's talking about this young man who had promised, and Paul invited him to come with him. And at that point, there seems to be a recognition of this young man who was gifted. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance by the laying on of hands of the presbytery." That is, there's almost, you get the idea that there's a formal recognition of his giftedness. And his part in this ability to be a part of ministry and to follow Paul. Remember when Paul and Silas first went out in the first missionary journey, they laid hands on him and they sent him out. And it might have been that same type of a situation with Timothy, where he's recognized publicly for what he did. And there's a recognition and affirmation and encouragement for him. So at some point this took place, and it says, by them that you fight the good fight. What he's saying here, there are two big things in this passage. There's the desire, the need to fight well, and then there's what happens to those who fail miserably. So the encouragement to fight well, but what happens if you fail miserably? And so he's saying, you know, don't give up. And there's a sense in which ministry is a battle. I'm not into a lot of spiritual warfare talk, and you know, is there spiritual warfare going on behind that bush? And I'm not into that, but you know, Scripture is very clear that there's a cosmic battle going on between God and Satan, between good and evil. And when we attempt to live for God and to walk with God and to serve Him, there's a battle that takes place because Satan wants to destroy whatever God is trying to do. He wants to put a stop to those who would live out their Christian faith. And persecution comes into there, and mockery, and belittling people who will stand up for their faith. Many of you have been involved through years on the front lines of ministry, been teaching Sunday school classes, leading home Bible studies, and being a Christian witness in your neighborhood and in your workplace. And just working with people and counseling people and encouraging people. And you know, when that happens, there's a battle that takes place, and there's discouragement that comes along. It's not victories every day. It's not, you know, today was the greatest day of my life, because there are battles there, and it is a difficult. So he says, fight the good fight. Hang in there, because things get very difficult in ministry. Then he gives, that's brought about by two emphases, keeping faith and a good conscience. That keeping faith is, it's not the hippie phrase, keeping the faith. It's really talking about the body of faith, or the apostolic faith is one of the phrases we used. It's the objective and the subjective. Keeping the faith is an objective. It's looking the Word of God, as we were talking in the class, the truth, understanding the truth, grasping the truth, learning the truth, protecting the truth. It's that whole idea of what we believe, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and being able to communicate that. So there's a sense in which part of the fighting the good fight is having an understanding of our belief structure and following it and living it out. So there's the fighting for the faith, and then there's fighting for the clear conscience. That is the ability to have a moral standard that goes along with our faith. That faith is the mentality, don't you read your Bible's mentality. Do we learn to understand Scripture? Do we learn to let it be a part of our life and just soak down into our thinking process so our verbal view or mental structure is centered around the Word of God and not about what the world has to offer? The clear conscience has to do with the way that we live our life. H.L. Mencken said this. He said, "Find conscience as the inner voice that warns us that somebody may be looking." Or if you want to be more accurate, it's the inner voice that warns us that God is watching. And you know, the conscience can be seared, and we can't just follow our conscience all the time because sometimes it doesn't lead us right. That's why it has to be so embedded in the Word of God. It's that ability to look and say, my life reflects what I believe. Somebody said, don't tell me what you do, tell me what you believe. I'm sorry, don't tell me what you believe, tell me what you do, and I'll tell you what you believe. Because we can go down and we say, well, I believe this, this, and this, but then our life doesn't reflect that. And he said, well, then you really don't believe it. You know, I believe it's good to stop at a red light. I believe that. But if I don't stop at the red light, you have the right to say you really don't believe that. And there are consequences for that. It's like the guy who's driving along and he'd get the red light and he'd just drive right through it. The guy with him said, what are you doing? He says, well, my brother drives through red lights all the time and it's just fine. Goes to another one, same thing happens. Then he gets up to the green light and he stops. He said, why are you stopping? He said, my brother may be coming along. So don't tell me what you believe, tell me what you do, and I'll tell you what you believe. To live fighting the good fight by keeping the faith and by having a good conscience. Then he talks about those who have failed miserably, which some have rejected. The clear conscience, the good conscience, is what some have rejected. And they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That is, their belief structure was wrong, and their lifestyle reflected that, and it was wrong, and they made a shipwreck of their life. He's just transferred from the Army to the Navy. And he said their faith has become a shipwreck because of how they live. They embrace a doctrinal error, and because of that, they made decisions that were incorrect, and as we see from the passage, they were leading other people down that road, and that's what the task that Timothy is entrusted with, is getting those people back on track. So if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're given two names here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, we have that one of those names comes up again. So he talks about avoid worldly and empty chatter, for in it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus is probably an unusual name for that day. So this is probably the person he's talking about. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So there seems to be this difficulty for Hymenaeus. It seems to be in the area of eschatology. And so we don't know what all it was, but somehow it was upsetting people, and it was leading them down a wrong path. They had no faith because they thought the resurrection had already taken place and they weren't a part of it. Then there's another reference in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. This was one about Alexander. And Alexander, we think, was a very common name. And so we don't know if this is the same Alexander or if it's somebody different. But if it is, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And that is, for some reason, somehow, what he was doing and his objections to Paul were great harm. And he was bringing about disruption and destruction within the church. So he says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Handed over Satan has with it the idea of excommunication. That is, they're to be put out of the church. If you look across the page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he says these in their incorrect doctrine are leading people astray, and they need to be handed over to Satan, that is put outside of the body and outside of the protection of a local church. And that's one of the pictures here. I mean, the local church is not a social club where we're to come together with people that we like. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is for learning and discipleship, encouragement and strengthening, and for protection from error and from the pressure of Satan and the worldview and the world out system on our lives. And when you put somebody out from under that, then they lose that protection. So part of the assembly coming together is we care for one another and we help one another. And there's a certain sense where he says if you move yourself, if you get removed from that, you lose that protection that God has intended us to have. And I see people call themselves Christians who voluntarily leave that. They excommunicate themselves, if that's the way that you can put it. You know, they say, you know, I'm not going to be under the protection of a church because I can do it just fine on my own. And there's something that's lost when we get to that point. There's something that's lost when we don't have regular fellowship with one another. And we're together learning scripture and we're together encouraging one another. So he hands them over to Satan, he puts them out from under the protection of the church. And in a sense, Satan, you do your discipline on this person. That word to be taught carries with it the idea of physical discipline. Not that it means that when they're out there, you know, physical things are happening, but it's not just teaching, it's teaching with the discipline aspect to it. And so when you get out from under that, there's a teaching needs to take place, and something that is learned from being outside the protection of the church. And so there are times in which, and it's drastic, but there are times in which the church needs to say, you can't be a part of our body because you're not repentant. You won't come in line with what truth is, both in your belief structure and in your life structure. But notice the purpose. He says, I've handed him over to Satan so that, or for the purpose that, they will be taught not to blaspheme. So the intent is not to hand them over so they'll be destroyed and never see the light of day again. The purpose is so they will be taught, and so that they, if they're taught right, will learn truth and learn not to blaspheme or to slander God. If you look over again to 2 Thessalonians 3, it says the same thing. He says, first, the purpose is that he'll be put to shame. That's part of the teaching process. But then, do not regard him as enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That is the purpose of excommunication, is not to get rid of him or get rid of the problem. The purpose of excommunication is so that they will learn in the process and be brought into fellowship after repentant heart is there and after forgiveness is extended. So the purpose is change and reconciliation as an issue of that. So we're encouraged to live out our faith and to live out our beliefs with a clear conscience. That's what it's all about. There's a story of an archbishop, Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He died at the stake in 1556. Before that, he had witnessed two other people being put to death at the stake. He's most remembered because he did the editions of the Book of Common Prayer, the 1549 and 1552 editions. But he was forced to watch the burnings of Latimer and Ridley. As a part of that, he was put under pressure to recant his faith. And after much pressure, he signed several notes of recantation on his faith. Then it came about that he was going to be executed himself. And on the eve of execution, he stood and said this. He said, "Now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life, and that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse all things written in my hand, contrary to the truth." He gave up his recantations. "Contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death to save my life, it might be. And for as much as my hand offendeth writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished, for when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned." He recognized that he'd been turned over to the blasphemy of God. And he learned. It says when he came to the stake the next day, somebody wrote this as an observation of his being burned at the stake. It says, "Then it was that stretching out his right hand, he held it unshrinkingly in the fire till it was burnt to a cinder. Even before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming, 'This unworthy right hand.' What power there is in the faith and the clear conscience. In the end, Thomas Cranmer fought the good fight." Let's pray. Father, just like Cranmer, we've all done things in the past that we regret, that are opposed to our clear conscience and have wreaked havoc in our lives and sometimes for the people around us. And we thank you that you desire to draw us in because of your forgiveness, because of your love for us. And I pray that you'd help us as we learn to fight the good fight with an understanding of faith and with a clear conscience, that we'd learn over and over again to be obedient to you And the encouragement of our life would be to keep on fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, and following you in obedience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.